Okay. You love my title today? I'm really proud of it. I like to pride myself on my titles. Yeah. Well, I had another, there was one we did, I think, in Galatians or somewhere else that was about a call, and I did the Ghostbusters one on that one for who you're going to call. So, can't do that again, so I went with everybody's favorite song.
No.
The music phenomenon of Carly Rae Jepsen. All right, so, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 3. So if you want to swing over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel.
What's Samuel?
No, we don't need cheer today. Hophni and Phinehas do not make an appearance this week, so yeah.
There's your one.
All right, so what we're going to do is I want to talk to you about maybe some deeper stuff to start, this idea of a call, and then we'll get into the text and figure out what's going on here with Samuel. So my question is, what does it mean to be called in a biblical sense? So I ask you that. What is? Yeah, that was the greatest show ever, by the way. You missed that generation. You know what was great is that back in those days, cell phones were as big as your head, and then it got to the point where cell phones were like this big, and now they're as big as your head again. So it's all a cycle. It always comes back around. History repeats itself. Yeah. So what does it mean to be called? Zach.
Chosen specifically by God.
Chosen specifically by God. Anybody else? I didn't say it was wrong. I just tried to get some more. It's a... Zach is not the only one that can tell us the definition. What else do you got there? What else do you think of when we're talking about being called? Jonah?
It's the actual time when God draws you to him in salvation.
Okay. Anybody else?
But you must be called.
You must be called. That is true. Where might you go in Scripture when you think about a call? Anybody have anything? We are going to see something in 1 Samuel. That's putting two and two together. But this call goes throughout Scripture, right? I'm going to show you some verses here in a few slides that where you can see how many times God gives us the idea of being called in Scripture. It's all over the place. And, you know, we've got this call to salvation, but there are other calls too. Right? What other calls might we have?
Abraham.
Yeah, we're going to talk about Abraham being called.
You
know? Yes.
Never
mind. Okay. All right. We'll get to all that. So, there is... Yes, awesome. There's what? In a sense, is there not... What would I say if I said a call to service? Yeah, we'll talk about that too, the general idea versus the effectual idea, right? You know, there are certain things... If you're going to be a missionary, right... Is that a job? No, it's a call, right? Like, nobody says, hey, I'm going to go be a missionary and become rich. You know, like, that's not what you do that for. You're called to that profession. You know, if you're in the ministry, you're called to that profession. I would say even if you're a teacher, you're called to that profession. You know, people aren't crazy. They don't become teachers to make a lot of money. You know, there is a service-oriented thing to that. There's a call to it. And so there's your salvation call. And there's also a call for you to go work for God. There's a call on your life on what God wants to do for you. And we can get all kind of, you know, purpose-driven life in that if we want to. But at the same time, there is, you know, God does have a plan for you if you're in Christ, right? There is something there. He may have a call on your life. So before we get to the text, look at Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And notice what Paul writes. He says, for those whom he foreknew... He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And then look at verse 30 there. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So what do we learn from the call there? What do we learn from there? Especially in that second half of the verse. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Go ahead.
You can learn that if you're called, then you can't, like, ignore it. Because if he justifies you, that means you must answer to the
call. Yeah, so can you be called and not saved?
No.
No. Right? Paul lays it out here that If you're called, if he calls you, you are predestined. He chose you, and he calls you. And if he calls you, he's also going to save you. He's going to justify you. And if he justifies you, he's ultimately going to do what?
Glorify
you. Okay, when does that happen? Yeah, we'll get there one day, okay, down the road. So it's a whole picture thing. If you are called, you're in this process of going to glorification. If you've been called, you were predestined, you are justified, and one day you will be glorified. So there's nobody that gets called and then decides to turn back. There's nobody that gets called and then says, nah, I'm good. You know, he calls, he justifies, and he glorifies that whole group. Okay, so there's some comfort in that if you are called by God. Okay, now there, you probably can't read all that because it's kind of small, but I had to cram all this onto a slide. But all these verses talk about being called. Okay, so let me move a little closer so I can read it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So, number one, God, if you are saved, he called you out of darkness. You were in darkness. He called you out of that darkness into light. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So you were called into fellowship with Christ. What does that mean? Any ideas? Fellowship with Christ.
Like a relationship.
Okay, like a relationship. Is there more to it? What does it mean if somebody is your fellow?
Friend.
Yeah.
Your friend.
Pretty close to you, right?
Fellowship,
I mean,
like spend time with God.
Right. It's not just like we're Facebook friends. Like, we actually have fellowship. We spend time with one another. You know, we do those things.
Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory."
So you've been called into his kingdom. You've been called into his glory.
Romans 1:6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 1:7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So you're not saved unless you're called. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:15, God has called you to peace. Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body."
So if you were in the body of Christ, you were called to peace in that body.
Hey, Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom."
So you've been called to peace, you've been called to freedom, you've been called to fellowship, you've been called to belong to Christ, you've been called out of darkness.
Okay. Let's see, Ephesians, where is that, where we are? 1:18, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you." The hope. You've been called to a hope. "What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints?" Okay, what is our hope?
We're so excited about it, we don't know what it is. Well, what is our hope?
That there will be rest.
Yeah, that this is not all there is. That glorification idea, that's hope. Hey, that's what we've got, that there is a greater kingdom to come, that we have that inheritance.
Ephesians 4:4, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God has not called us for impurity,
but in holiness." So you're called to live a holy life.
1 Peter 2:21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example."
So what are we called to in 1 Peter 2:21? You didn't get the previous verse, but what does he say in the second half there? Yeah, Christ has called you to suffer. You have been called to suffering. That's not one we love to read, but that's what he says, right? Did I mention this? I've mentioned it somewhere. But I've been talking about my class, but I went to an apologetics class or a conference this past weekend, and I told my class that not a lot of apologetics, unfortunately. Just a little bit of that, and a lot of, like, it was like the Fox News Christianity Conference. You know, like it was like this USA Christianity Conference, you know, rah, rah, rah kind of thing. And I think we're missing the boat on all this. This is a total tangent tirade that I'm just going on here, so just stick with me. But I think we're missing the boat on this thing in America because we're all concerned about this religious liberty idea. You know, we must have our religious liberty. Well, tell that to believers in China. You know, tell that to believers in North Africa. Tell that to believers in Arab countries. You know, we're so selfish about, I need my religious liberty. Well, maybe you need it taken away so you can really see if you believe what you believe. You know, like, I get really frustrated with this whole, you know, America's going to be a Christian nation again. Well, maybe it never was. And maybe we're meant to suffer a little bit. And that's what 1 Peter 2:21 says. You've been called to suffering. So if this all goes upside down and they start taking our rights as Christians, James says we're supposed to consider that joy, right? I mean, that. So when we're all caught up in this whole, well, I can't believe my religious liberty is being taken. Shut up. Sorry. Stop whining. You know, like, just, this is how it's going to be. That's what the Bible tells us. That people are going to attack us. They're going to hate you. They're going to go after you. So you have a hope greater than all that. So just trust in Him. You know, stop trusting in the government to keep your religious liberty and just worship Christ. You know, like, it's just ridiculous. So there you go. That's my little tirade for the day. All right, 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You don't repay evil. You're called to treat, you to love your enemy. Okay? And then 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So why were you saved? You know, what were you called to? You were called to eternal life. You don't get eternal life unless you get saved. You have no hope unless you are called. You have no salvation unless you are called. There's no place in the kingdom unless you are called. Right? There's no joy in suffering unless you are called. There's none of this stuff that goes on. There's no relationship with Christ unless you are called. You must be called. Okay? And, you know, it's that, think about that caller ID thing. People can call you and you see the caller ID, and, you know, if it's somebody you don't want to talk to, what do? You just don't answer the phone. You got to answer the phone on this one. The phone call coming in, you better answer the call. So here's what we've got through all those verses. You're called out of darkness. You're called into His light. You're called into His Son. You're called into His kingdom. You're called into His glory. You're called to belong to Christ. You're called to be saints. You're called to peace. You're called to freedom. You're called to hope. You're called to holiness. You're called to endurance. You're called to suffering. And you're called to eternal life. Okay? That's what we get in all those scriptures that are laid out. We haven't even got to 1 Samuel 3 yet. How cool is this Word of God? Okay? I was telling my class the other day, you know how cool the Word of God is? I got to teach a Sunday school lesson where a guy called bears out of the woods to attack teenagers. So how great is that? I'm going to employ it as a new youth ministry technique. So if you're talking while I'm preaching, I'm just going to call the she-bears out of the woods. And yeah, and Elisha was a bald guy too, so he could do it. I mean, I've got a special dispensation for that. All right? So here's the idea. A call is like a summons from God. Okay? Now, some of you aren't old enough for this yet, but one day you will understand the joys of getting a summons to come do jury duty. Okay? Anybody 18 yet in here that's gotten one of these? No? I know that probably the adults in the room have gotten them. I think it's, here's the thing about it, this is why jury summons are so frustrating, is it's totally random. At least they say it's totally random. And I think since we've been married, I think my wife has gotten one. One jury summons. I've gotten like six. That's just not, it's not cool. I don't know what the deal is. It's like they're discriminating or something. They need to start calling other people as well. Now, the good news is I've never been called into the jury room, but I've gone there and sat all day long and done nothing, and they give you $12. So, I mean, it's, you know, it's worth your day to go down there. But here's the thing. If you get a summons and you don't go, they don't look real favorably on that. Even if it's something that's, you know, it's just jury duty. But if you skip out on jury duty, they can, like, charge you. You know, like, this is part of your citizen duty to go do this. So when a summons comes, you better not just throw it in the trash. All right? You better listen to that summons so the court can come after you. And that would be a silly thing to have to deal with for you skipping out on jury duty to go do that. But you'll get those one day, and you'll understand the joy of all that. So it's a summons from God, and it has such power that it brings about the response that it asks for in people's hearts. If you get the summons, you respond to the summons. You know, and we get into some interesting theological conversations on this. But if the call comes, do you have the power to refuse the call? Probably depends on who you talk to. But it's an interesting conversation. But it seems like here, there are many cases where the call comes, and, like, do you think Paul has a choice when he gets knocked off his horse there in Acts chapter 9? I mean, yes and no. I mean, there's some crazy stuff going on there, but it seems like if the summons comes, you go. You know, if he calls you, you know, it's like if, you know, if somebody offered you a job for, you know, a whole lot of money and great stuff, you wouldn't be like, nah, I'll just pass that up. You know, you would probably respond to the summons. You would at least see what's going on there, right? So it's an act of God that guarantees a response. And why is that? Well, I think if you go back to Romans 8:30, what we just talked about, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God's not, you know, a guy out there on the, when you like walk through the mall in the food court, and you got those people that are like, you want some free sesame chicken, you know, and they're like chasing you down. You coupon, you want a coupon, the Snake Escape guy's like, you want a coupon, right? You got those guys? That's not what God's doing. You know, God's not out there, please, will you buy from my place? Will you take this? I don't think God's up there just shilling stuff. I think he sends invitations to those that he has called. Okay, so, and what Paul kind of tells us here is if he calls you, you're getting justified. Okay, so I think it's a guarantee here. So this calling has the capacity to draw us, that's out of the kingdom of darkness, and brings us into God's kingdom. Well, what for? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. Why does he call you into the kingdom? So you can have fellowship with the Savior. Okay? So you know who your Savior is, so you can be one with him. That's the idea. So calling is an act of God. And here's, you guys remember, guys that have been in my class, we talked about general revelation and special revelation, right? This is kind of that same idea. Okay? There is a general calling, or what some people might call an external calling. Well, what is that? Well, that's the preaching of the gospel. Right? Anybody can hear the preaching of the gospel, right? Anybody can walk into a church, anybody can walk by somebody on the street, anybody can sit down and have lunch with somebody and hear the gospel. Does that necessarily mean that they are called? No. They hear the gospel call, right? They are presented with the gospel call, but that's an external calling. That's a truth that is given. Now, you don't get called without that call, but that call doesn't guarantee salvation. You with me? Okay? Then there is an effective or an internal calling. That's an act of God. That's when God says, that one's mine. Okay? I am saving that person. And so that comes through the speaking of the gospel. You got to have a preacher. You got to have somebody sharing the gospel. You know, I remember when I first started, I shared a quote with you, and people quote it all the time. You see it on Facebook and all that. And it's like, preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words. Okay? It's bad theology. Preach the gospel and please use words, because they're not going to know the gospel unless you use words. Hey, I get it. You're supposed to live a holy lifestyle, but nobody's ever walked up and seen, wow, that person is unselfish. I'm going to be a Christian. Like, I now understand that Jesus died for my sins because you were generous. No, now that may lead them to you, but somebody better explain to them what the gospel is so they can get saved. They're not just going to, you know, it's that whole thing, and I've mentioned it before, in God's Not Dead. Most of y'all have seen that movie, right? When the Chinese guy in the class gets saved, the student has not mentioned Jesus in the entire presentation. All he's done is like prove theistic evolution, you know, that God could be a creator. And this guy says, I've decided to be a Christian. Well, that's interesting, because the gospel has not been mentioned once in the classroom yet. You know, you don't just get saved because you believe there's a God. You know, don't we need the gospel in order to believe the gospel? There has to be a preaching idea. So you've got an external preaching of the gospel, and then you've got an act of God that saves you, okay, that gives you the faith to believe. So in other words, the general call is external, and you can reject it. Because how many people listen to the gospel every day and walk away from it? Plenty of people, right? It's not a guarantee. If I speak these words, it's abracadabra. You know, repeat after me these words and you'll be saved. That's not what it is. That's an external call. The effective call, or the internal call, it's particular, it's internal, and it's always effective. Okay? If God chooses to save you, you will get saved. Now, is that against your will? No, I don't believe that. I think you do have to respond. I don't think God drags anybody to heaven. But at the same time, where do you get your faith from? I think God gives it to you. When does the will change? I think God changes your will. You know, I think he is in total control of that. But does it require a response? Yes. Okay. So do I believe God saves? Yes, 100%, 110%. I fall on that side every time, and yet I'm required to respond in belief. So how do we reconcile that? Well, the answer is, you know, simple. That's how you do it. But that's how it works. So does this diminish the preaching of the gospel? No, why not?
God works through people.
God uses, for some reason, he uses us to spread the gospel. Some crazy reason, he uses our silly, fallen, fallible selves to spread the gospel. Okay? And the other thing is, do we know who's going to listen to the call? Is there like a brand on somebody? You know, they have a distinguishing mark? No. Now, there are people that don't do missions because of this. We're not those people. Okay? There are people that don't go do evangelism because of this. They'll say, hey, the elect is the elect. God's going to save them anyway. Did Paul have that mindset? Paul talks about the elect all the time, and then what does he do? He goes and preaches the gospel every chance he gets. Right? So, yes, I believe God has his elect. Remember, I've got 7,000 Elijah. They go. God tells Elijah they're on the mountaintop. I've got 7,000 people in Israel that haven't bowed the knee to to Baal. Right? Because Elijah says, I'm the only one left. Nobody loves you, God. I'm the only one left. And he says, nope, I got 7,000 up there that haven't bent the knee yet. So, same idea here. I have a lot of people in that city. Go back into that city and keep preaching. You don't know who they are, just keep preaching. I'll do the saving, you do the preaching, right? The gospel gets out there and he does the saving. So it doesn't take away the idea of preaching the gospel. In Romans 10, Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't believe on Christ if you haven't heard about Christ. You can't believe the gospel if somebody hasn't preached it yet. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Use words. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. You actually have to hear the gospel. You don't just get plucked up. The gospel is not imputed to you supernaturally. Although God can do that if he wants, I guess. You know, there's all kinds of stories coming out of the Middle East and stuff now, of visions and dreams and stuff to Muslim guys and things like that. That's not the normal process. Most of the time, we are supposed to go preach. Okay? And I think someone still has to preach to those guys. All right? So the gospel call is important because if there were no gospel call, we could not be saved. If you don't get called, you don't get justified. So if you can't get justified, then you're not saved. Okay? Through it, God addresses us in the fullness of our humanity. What do I mean by that? He addresses us in the fullness of our humanity. I use big words there. I'm trying to confuse you. Now, think a little bit hard here. Okay? Where is he meeting us with the gospel? Through people, right? You get what I'm saying there? What if it wasn't through people? I mean, surely God can do supernatural things, right? Sure he can. But if everything was supernatural and everything was just kind of mystical, why do you think he uses people?
That's what we see.
Yeah, there's a witness idea here. There's an ambassador idea here. This is working in and through us. If it was totally a mystical experience, you know, like those are in my class, we talk about the cosmic humanists and they have this meditation and they get on this Christ consciousness and all this stuff. If it's all mystical that nobody can see, what is it? It's all personal. It's all me. It's all me-centered, right? And I can keep it to myself and it's just me and this consciousness and all that. If we make it about people, then all of a sudden I have to deal with people. I have to talk to people. I have to share this gospel. I am now active in the kingdom that I've been called into. Does that make sense? Okay? So God appeals to our intellect through his word. He appeals to our emotions through an invitation to respond. And he appeals to our will by instilling us with faith and repentance. So you see what I've got there? You've got an intellect, right? You think reasonably. You think logically. Okay? If anybody ever tells you that Christianity is a leap of faith, tell them that's not true. Okay? It's not a leap of faith. It's not like I'm jumping off and going, well, I hope somebody catches me. The reason why I believe it is because it's actually logical, because it's reasonable, because I've got history and science and the Word of God, and I've got so many things to back it up. It works logically to me. Okay? It's not just something that, well, I guess I'll believe that. You know, if that's the case, you don't really understand what's going on here. And then he appeals to your emotions. Your emotions have to be appealed to, right? Like if it doesn't make you happy, if it doesn't change the way you feel, then what's the point of doing it? Like if you were just miserable all the time as a Christian, who would want to be a Christian? Right? And then it appeals to your will, because what's your will like naturally? What kind of will are you born with? Yeah, a sinful and selfish one, right? Like we've talked about this before. You may not always act on it, but when you get in trouble, what's your first thought? How do I get out of this? Okay? How can I pin this on somebody else? That's your first thought. Okay? How do I get out of it? Okay, I don't want to get in trouble. Okay? And, you know, it doesn't take long. My 3-year-old's got it. Right? All he has to do is say, Will did that. Because he figures, if I can just push this over here, then I won't get in trouble for this. That's a first instinct. Right? Our first instinct is to protect ourselves, and that's a selfish thing to do. So we've got to get to the point where we put others first. And that doesn't come naturally. Okay? You may do it a time or two here and there, but it doesn't come naturally. Your first instinct is to protect yourself and be selfish. All right? So Meanwhile, I just want to see who was paying attention, so we'll see if anybody's paying attention in the corner. We're actually going to Shiloh, but I just thought I'd put that picture up to see if our group was paying attention. All right, so.
What?
Inside joke. Anyway, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and let's finally get to our text. I just wanted to see if the Koreans were paying attention. like two of them were. All right. Yeah, that's all right. All right, so 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the young man, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord under Eli. Who's Eli again?
Priest.
High priest. Okay, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And you know, we just came out of the period of the Judges. God was not using prophets much. He was not speaking to the people very much. It had been quiet. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling it as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." We'll talk about what that means. "On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All right. So the Lord calls Samuel, calls him to be a prophet. And as a true prophet, he must speak the words of God and never hide them. Okay, none of the words fell to the ground. He spoke everything God told him. Israel's to respond by believing these words and obeying them. Everybody knows he's the prophet, so you better listen to the prophet. And then number three, God repeats his judgment on the house of Eli. Now, what did he promise in the last chapter about Eli? Remember from last week?
All his sons would die young.
His sons are going to die young. You'll never have an old person in your home. And his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die when? On the same day. Okay, so we're going to see all that come down. All right. So the young man Samuel. Now you look, you Google this, and you look at the picture, and you got these little young men Samuel over here. The same Hebrew term here translated here as young man was used of David when he slew Goliath. Okay, so he may be as young as 12, but he's probably a little bit older than that. He's probably more like a teenager. He's probably about y'all's age. Okay, he's at the youngest he's 12, but he's not a grown man yet. He's not, because you know in Jewish culture, when do you become a man? Yeah, 12, 13, right? You move into that idea. So a young man, he's at least 12, but he may be a few years older than that. And David was probably 15, 16 or so when he fought Goliath. We've got this, probably that same idea here, even though most of the pictures show Samuel as being really young. So the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Okay, the Lord did not speak through prophets very much, but that is about to change because now Samuel is going to become the prophet. Okay, all the older people like the reverence. Y'all don't get it. all that's about to change. Yeah. Jacob gets it. Jacob always gets my movie references. He's an old soul. Just see his beard yesterday. He was also very Jewish. It was quite Hebraic. So here's the tabernacle. Okay? And apparently Samuel and Eli slept there at the tabernacle. And this is the layout. Obviously, these is the perimeter of the whole thing. You would walk in here. You've got the basin. You've got the laver where they would clean. You'd walk into the tabernacle. And this is the menorah, or the lampstand of God, that's referenced in this chapter. Everybody know what I'm talking about with a menorah or a lampstand? Okay, you've seen enough Hanukkah stuff where you've seen what a menorah looks like. The one they use for Hanukkah is called something a little bit different. I can't remember what it's called, but it's not menorah. It's something else. But that they use the thing there. It's got an extra. It's got more stuff. But anyway, they would always keep this burning at night. And so because the lampstand is still lit, that tells us it's still nighttime. It's probably, it says it was still burning, so it must have been almost morning. It's probably like 3 a.m., 4 a.m. When Samuel's laying there and gets this call. And then obviously we've got the Holy of Holies back here. The Ark of the Covenant sits in there. Shekinah glory rising up from that. And remember, you couldn't go in there unless you're the high priest that one time a year. All right, so here's the Ark. It had been probably been placed in Shiloh when the tent of meeting was set up there in Joshua 18. Now in Judges 20, the ark is in Bethel, but apparently they've moved it back to the tabernacle. So the ark is definitely there in the tabernacle. So Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now notice Samuel has been serving the Lord since he's about 3 years old, and yet he does not know the Lord yet. Okay, do we see something here? I think there's a parallel here to somebody that grows up in church. You could grow up in church for years and years and years and yet still not know the Lord, right? You could grow up in church, and now, does Samuel know about the Lord? Yeah, he knows probably everything that you need to know about the Lord. He works in the tabernacle complex here. I mean, he knows the sacrifices, he knows the law, he knows all this stuff. He knows that Eli isn't doing right, he knows the sons are dirt bags, he knows all that stuff. But he does not yet know the Lord, because it says the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So, no matter how much you study, if the Lord does not reveal Himself to you, you have not been called. Right? But God reveals Himself to Samuel. There are plenty of people out there that are Bible experts that have no faith in the Word of God. Right? There are plenty of smart people out there that study the Word. It's not like you pick up the Bible when you're not saved and it's all gibberish, and then you get saved and all the letters come together and you can read it. But they can read that all day long. They can tell you the history. They can bring it all together. But that doesn't mean that they know God. And so Samuel has not yet met God. So I think it should inform us on our soteriology. How about that for a big word? Anybody that was in my doctrines class, what's soteriology?
Study of
salvation, right? So this should inform our view on salvation. That growing up in the church does not get you saved. Going to Sunday school does not get you saved. Okay? You have to be called by God. And the same way we do baptism. What do we do with baptism around here? Who do we baptize?
Saved
people, right? Believers, professing believers. So if Samuel, who worked in the temple his entire childhood, does not know the Lord, should we be baptizing little babies? Probably not. Okay? You have to be, you know, there's no way that 6-month-old or 6-week-old or whatever you do. Okay, I got baptized when I was like six weeks old. Okay? It didn't take. The water was not powerful enough, and I shook it all off and decided to do other stuff. Maybe they used the wrong kind of water. I don't know, but it did not work. I can tell you that. So the Lord calls him how many times? Yeah, 3 times, and then finally the 4th time is when he's going to answer, right? And so look at this. The Lord calls Samuel, and what does Samuel say every time? I'm here. Here I am. So what does that tell us about Samuel? Even if he thinks this is Eli, what does that tell us about Samuel? He's obedient. He does what he listens. You know, he's attentive. He does all these things. Look, here I am. And then Samuel rose and said, here I am, for you called me. Here I am, for you called me. What do I need to do? He's hardworking, he's diligent, and he's obedient. We see that in Samuel already. And so God calls his servants. You guys were mentioning some of this earlier. Genesis 22:11. Look at these parallels here. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. So we just read Samuel, Samuel, here I am. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Genesis 46, God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And Exodus 3:4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So is it any coincidence that all these guys are responding the same way? Abraham says, here I am. Jacob says, here I am. Moses says, here I am. Samuel says, here I am. When the Lord calls, here I am. Isaiah will say the same thing. Okay? Here I am, send me. Okay? Over and over and over again, these men of God respond to the call of the Lord. So why doesn't Eli know that this is the Lord? Why does it take Eli 3 times before he figures this out? What do we know about Eli? Is he so like...
The Lord
he's the high priest, so that's an interesting idea. I mean, I think he knows God, but he has gone so far down the road of sin, he doesn't even know the name, the voice of God anymore. He doesn't even realize who it is. It takes him three times. Oh yeah, it's probably God. You know, go back down and listen to him again. I think it tells us a little bit. Samuel is, yes, here I am. And Eli doesn't even know. He's in the temple. He's in the tabernacle of God, and he doesn't know it's the voice of God. All right, so the Lord came and stood, calling us at other times, Samuel, and he said, speak for your servant hears. And remember, here's another little you know, gold star on Samuel's test. Is remember when he comes to Moses? And he said, and Moses says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Oh, Lord, please send someone else. Moses was like, I can't do it. You know, I'm resisting the call. And what does God tell Moses? Yeah, he's making excuses, right? And God says, Moses, you're going. And what does Moses do? He goes. You know, Moses is like, nope, I'm sitting right here. No, you don't do that. You know, he's not the pouty kid. He can't do that. He tries to make excuses, and God says, no, I called you, and you're going. Okay? Samuel doesn't have that hesitation. I'm here. Your servant's listening. Tell me what you want me to do. I think it tells you a lot about Samuel's heart as we move forward. Okay? So the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel of which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. What does that mean? Have your ears ever tingled? I don't think it's a great translation because I don't know what the heck it means. But he's obviously, I'm going to do things that are going to shock Israel. I don't know what that has to do with your ears tingling, but I'm going to do some things that people are going to be crazy. Yes, Zach? What? Christian Tingle. Yeah, it's a website. All right. So on that day, he tells all about what's going to happen with Eli. He restates the curse against Eli and his family. And so the house of Eli has despised God's sacrifices and offerings, and hence these things will have no power, no efficacy on their behalf. He says they can sacrifice everything in the world, and I'm not going to honor their sacrifice because they blaspheme against me. So if a priest sinned, if he committed a sin, he didn't blaspheme God, but he committed a sin. That could be atoned for. There could be an offering made on behalf of the priest to atone for his sins. But these sons had sinned defiantly. Okay? I see everybody misspell that on Facebook when they're talking about being, I'm definitely doing this. They always put, I'm defiantly doing this. And I'm like, why are you so angry? or check, spell check. And so at this point, Numbers 15:30 says, but the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people. If you blaspheme God outwardly, if you really go out of your way to disrespect God, he doesn't have to accept the sacrifice. We all make mistakes. And if we make a mistake and we repent, God honors that idea. But if I'm just like high-handed, you know, blasphemous against God, there's no guarantee that God is going to grant me repentance at that point, especially if I'm not saved, right? And my thought was, Eli's also complicit here. Okay? Back in Leviticus 24, it says, and speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Eli knows the law. He knows his sons have broken the law, and he's done nothing. They're supposed to be dead. Remember what they did last time? They're stealing food from God, and they're like hooking up with chicks at the tabernacle. Okay? They're doing that, and they're supposed to die. And Eli knows they've been doing it, and he lets them live. So Eli is complicit in this whole thing. Okay? I was thinking, that's just the Old Testament, right? You know, at least we don't have anything to worry about. Well, look at Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. So this is not just an Old Testament thing. God seems to lay out there, if you want to keep blaspheming against God, that door may be shut for you. Okay, so this whole thing, well, we'll just get everybody saved. Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay, so here we go. Yeah, because we get a little awkward here. Because Eli goes to Samuel and says, so what did God tell you? They told me your whole family's going to die. I don't really want to tell you that. And so he says, you know, he basically lays out a curse. May God deal with you if you don't tell me everything that he said. And Samuel says, all right, here you go. He says, your whole family's going to die once again. And look at what Eli says. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So what do you think Eli, what's his mindset right now?
Oh.
What?
Oh.
Yeah, he's okay. Just like, oh.
I mean, does he, okay? Is he okay with it? Or is he like disillusioned? What do you think? I mean.
He's probably confused, but he knows what's best. He's letting God do whatever he wants.
Yeah, has he come to a point where he's like, you know what, I respect, I screwed up. He's right. I deserve this, and God needs to do what he wants to do. Or is he pouting here? I think, you know, I wish we could hear tone of voice when we read Scripture. But I think maybe he's come to the realization that God's in charge, not me. He's right. I deserve what's coming. Okay? And it says that Samuel is known from Dan to Beersheba. Now, you need to know that term, because if you study the Bible, you'll see that. Dan is way up here at the foot of Mount Hermon. Beersheba is way down here. That's all of the Promised Land. It's always in the Old Testament. From Dan to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba. From Dan to Beersheba. So anytime you see that, that's what it means. Okay? I've been to both places. Woo! And so, yeah, they built a high place at Dan. It's quite a pagan place. But that's this extent of Israel. All of Israel knew who Samuel was and knew that he was a prophet of the Lord. Okay? And the Lord was with him. I'm almost done. The Lord's presence was with Samuel, as it would be later with David. The presence of God validated his choice. We knew he was the man of God because the Lord was with him. But he spoke truth. They knew he was a man of God. Everything Samuel said was with divine authority. Remember when they used to talk about Jesus and they said, this man speaks as one that has authority. I think Samuel spoke the same way. They're like, something's different about this dude. He's not like Hophni and Phinehas. You know, he's not like those guys. This guy speaks with authority. Okay? So here's the idea. It's a test of a prophet. How do we know if you're a real prophet? You get stuff right. And if you don't get stuff right, what do they do to you? You get stoned. Okay? Not in like the hippy-dippy way. Like, they throw stones at you until you die. Okay? That's not probably a fun way to go. All right? And everybody participates. It's going to take a while. And it's not going to be fun. But that's what happens to you. And so, God tells them in Deuteronomy 18, if you got a false prophet, stone him. And you don't have to worry about him. Because he's not speaking the truth. You know, you let him run his mouth and then stone him. Because we don't deal with false prophets here. So, what have we learned? Here's the questions. Are you called? Have you been called? And then if you have been called, then hopefully you've answered that call. And I think that goes hand in hand. If you haven't answered the call, you may not be called yet. Or you haven't responded to the call yet. And so how is your life different because of the call? Samuel, everything changes for Samuel. He starts speaking with authority. He's already been serving. He's been a good kid. But his life changes and now becomes God-centered after this. Samuel's life is about to change drastically. He's going to start anointing kings and stuff. There's going to be a battle in the next chapter. It's a fun sort of chapter in a history sort of way. Not good for Israel, but it's going to be a fun chapter to study if you like battles and stuff. So we'll get to that next week. At least the guys will like it. And we'll see how Samuel's life is really going to change as we move forward. Okay? So we'll get to that in a second. All right. Let's close up in prayer. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time in your word and for the example that you give us in Samuel. I pray that we would recognize the call that's in our lives, those of us that are in you, that we would respond to that call, that we would be aware that we're called to freedom and peace and fellowship and service and even suffering as we move forward. Those of us that don't know you, Lord, I pray that we would listen to the preaching of the gospel and that we would one day respond to your call. We would love to hear those reports. Coming out of this room in a group of people that know the answers, Lord, that go to church, that come on Wednesday night, that hear the word of God. If they don't know you, help them respond to your call, and we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week.